And once again, welcome. Once again, it is always an honor to stand before you and to study God's Word with you. May He be glorified by the things that are said. May we be strengthened and may we strive to be all that God would have us to be in every way that we possibly can. This, of course, is the fourth Sunday of the month, and my determination this year is the fourth Sunday evening of each month, we are going to address the subject of evangelism in one form or another. And, of course, what we're going to be dealing with throughout this year is we're going to be talking about attitudes, a lot of attitudes that are associated with evangelism, as well as we're going to deal with some problems that we might face, and various other things along that line. And, of course, as most of you know, there are some efforts that we are trying to work concurrent with this. For example, Terry and I are trying to have a Bible study. Tentatively, it is the last Friday night of each month, but we just handed out flyers, and so if you don't have one, see me afterwards. There's a couple of changes because of commitments with other individuals, and so that's fluid, but the goal is once a month for us to get together. And what we're actually studying right now is outlining your Bible or highlighting your Bible with various subjects so that you will be able to answer questions that come up in the religious world. And we certainly want to encourage you to be a part of that. Some of the things I'm going to say this evening and as we go through this year, I think some of the things that hinder us is we are fearful that we don't know enough. And while, as I've said on many occasions, that's perhaps a valid excuse for a length of time, the question is how long? And so we need to kind of keep that in mind. So this evening, what we're going to be dealing with is some characteristics that are associated with one who is successful in personal work, if you will. And of course, if you'll notice that this is part two, last month, we addressed a number of qualities that we need to give consideration to. Among those qualities, we noted, number one, that we need to be committed. We need to be committed to the cause in a number of different ways. We also talked about one being sure of his salvation. How are you going to tell others about God's plan of salvation if you are not fully sure of that yourself? In addition to that, there's a level of conviction that we need to have in our lives, and conviction about a number of different things. For example, that they're lost. You know, those of the world are lost, and we have that which can keep them from being lost. We also talked about godliness and purity, and one of those things that I find almost in every set of lessons dealing with evangelism, this is always addressed. In other words, if we're not living the gospel, if we don't have pure lives ourselves, and if we're not striving to achieve godliness in our lives, we're not going to be successful at sharing the Word of God with others because we're not convicted ourselves in the first place. And that is the point. And you might also say that God's not going to use us. If we're not truly serving Him and if we're not living for Him, He's not going to use us to reach others. In addition to that, we also talked about a number of quality or characteristics or attitudes that we need to possess. And we just mentioned some of these. We may address these in greater detail as we go through this year, sometime on Sunday mornings, as a matter of fact, dealing with our going on to perfection. But we talked about the attitude of love, caring or concern for others, the idea of humility, and unselfishness, being willing to share of your time and your resources, as well as patience. Those are all attitudes that will help us as we're trying to teach others. And that leads us to what we want to look at, some more qualities that will help us. So let's go ahead and get started this evening by talking about the subject of hope. Christians need hope in their lives. As a matter of fact, hope is one of the great motivators that keeps us faithful as we face disappointments and discouragement and frustrations and whatever it is that when things aren't going right, when we get into a rut, if you will. Hope keeps us going. When we are rejected, by others with the gospel, hope can keep us going. In Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse number 19, the Hebrew writer described this hope as an anchor of the soul. And when you look at that context, the anchor is in heaven. It's at the throne of God. And the idea is that is where our hope needs to be. Our anticipation, our expectation when this life is over. That's the foundation of our lives, and that's exactly where it needs to be. And when we have this hope, we can share it with others, number one. And number two, in addition to that, it can keep us from quitting. It helps us to endure, if you will. One of the things that the Hebrew writer emphasizes. You know, there's a word that we need to think about a little bit, or maybe a lot, and as Christians, and that is the word optimism. Now, I realize that that's a word that sometimes we avoid it because of the way that it's abused. In the religious world, among other things, the positive preaching movement gives a false sense of optimism. We certainly don't need optimism when we are in sin, that God is going to ignore the sins in our lives. But at the same time, we don't need to be living our lives with a pessimistic attitude, with a defeated attitude, like we can never accomplish anything, like no matter what we try, it isn't going to work. Because if you've got that type of an attitude, I promise you, you're not going to do everything you should. And when you do something, you are not going to do it with the fervor and the zeal that will increase the chances of being successful. So we definitely need optimism in our lives. And I put that as a quality associated with hope. The idea of optimism is to put the best possible light on a situation and to pursue it with a belief that it's going to happen or it is going to be accomplished. Sometimes that optimism keeps us from giving up. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 13, Paul there said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 31, Paul there says, or in verse 37, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he goes on and says that in Him we are more than conquerors. In that whole text there, you actually go in that Romans 8 starting in about 31 and go through the end of the chapter, you have a very positive, encouraging message to us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? In Him we are more than conquerors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 8, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 8, Paul there said, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." God's able to help you. How much do we believe that? Do we optimistically, when we deal with a circumstance, genuinely have faith in God? And remember, what is faith? Is it just believing in God? Faith is believing God. Faith is trusting God. Do we have genuine faith? That's associated with our optimism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul there describes the more excellent way, that is, excellent way than all the spiritual gifts in the world, it's the way of love. And after describing the love and the various qualities that are associated with love, he says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love never fails. So he's describing there how love believes all things. And as I understand that, the point of that is that you give, again, the best type of a spin on a situation that you possibly can. Now, it's not saying that you're gullible. Don't get me wrong on that. And please understand that clearly. This isn't saying to be foolish in just accepting everything that everybody says.
But you need to have a degree of optimism. That's what the believing all things mean. When you're faced with a situation, you give somebody the benefit of the doubt and you assume that they had good intentions until they prove you different. The idea of hoping all things, I think that takes it a step further. Not only do you believe the best in a circumstance, you hope that that is what is going to happen. You don't give up. We need that type of an attitude. And that will certainly help us in a lot of ways as we're trying to reach the lost. First of all, we need to believe and we need to have a hope that there are still good and honest hearts. That there are people out there. That there are people in our communities that are genuinely looking for the truth. And we need to be careful as we start determining who we think is one of those people. But the truth is we need to believe that there are good and honest hearts out there. You know, I think in the parable of the sower, it's like one in four. Or at least there's four different categories that are given there. And one of the four categories, the good and honest heart, will receive the seed. And we need to be seeking for that. If you don't believe there's anybody out there that wants to hear the truth, you're going to say, I'm wasting my time. Why do this? In addition to that, we need to believe that as we sow, we shall reap. And again, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, and I realize that that's a passage that when you look at it, it's dealing with sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. But it's a principle. You reap what you sow. And so we need to be sowing the seed of the Word of God. And we need to believe that if we sow that seed, if we sow it enough, we are going to have good results. And furthermore, we need to believe in ourselves that we can succeed. We need to believe in ourselves that it is possible for me to share the Word of God with somebody else. It is possible for me to open the Bible and show somebody a passage from God's Word, and that there's somebody that's going to accept that. So, that's the hope that we have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse number 19, Paul there said, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" What I love about that passage there is Paul says, our hope and the crown of our rejoicing, it's you in the presence of the Lord. That's the attitude that we need to have. That's the attitude that we need to have toward one another as brethren. That we hope to spend eternity with one another. But also that we hope to take others with us. So that's a quality, a characteristic that we need in our lives. We need hope and optimism as we consider sharing the Word with others. But along with that hope, we also need disdain. The word disdain is a word that means to view something as unworthy of consideration. To view with contempt. And obviously this is a negative word. And you know, I just talked about we need optimism. Well, we need disdain as well. There are things that we need to view with contempt. The question is, what do we view with contempt? Do we view ungodliness with disdain? You know, I am convinced that one of the things that keeps us from being more, if you want to use the word militant, and trying to talk with others is we're not repulsed enough with sin. We're too familiar with it. We're too comfortable around sin. And it's just become something that's around us all the time and we don't see it as terrible and as ugly as it actually is. It is no secret that we are living in a world that is broken. It is no secret that we are living in a society that is increasingly more and more amoral, that means without morals, and anti-God. And I'll even take it a step further. Our society is becoming more and more anti-Jehovah and anti-Jesus. So in other words, other gods, foreign gods. Not just error concerning Jesus Christ, but outright rejecting the God of the Bible. And it's disturbing to see these things. The Bible is being rejected more and more, and often by so-called proclaimers of the Bible. Our communities at all levels are being affected by this. And my question is, how do you feel about that? Are you saddened when you see that going on around you? Are you disturbed by the ongoing trend of ungodliness that just seems to be picking up more and more steam? As Christians, it needs to bother us. We need to have as much disdain for the devil and evil as we have optimism and hope for God and His Word. And I think it needs to be a balance. And sometimes we're just short on one end of the other. They're opposite emotions. You know, they talk about some of the main emotions. Two of them are love and hate. Those are two of the driving emotions in our lives. And both of them have their place. We need to despise that which is evil enough to do something about it. In Jude, verses 22 and 23... Jude verses 22 and 23, as he concludes that letter, and incidentally, it's a letter that where he's dealing with false teachers. And he's exposing corrupt false teachers. And he says there, "On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Some you have compassion on. Some you treat tenderly and gently as you address the error in their life. Because they're a babe. They're a child. And you need to treat them gently. But there's others. You need to snatch them out of the fire. And you need to do it right now. Hating the garment defiled by sin. That's the disdain. We have the disdain for the conduct of some that we will take drastic measures in the hope that it will deliver them. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 24? He said, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot, impossible, will not happen. You cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. And the word "at the same time" is not there, but he's saying you can't do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. But what I want you to notice there is what Jesus emphasizes. He makes a fact about who you're serving. You can't serve two masters. You're either loyal to one and you despise the other, or you love one and hate the other. Well, are we trying to serve two masters? That's why I say, to the degree that we have hope and optimism for that which is good, we need to have the same level of disdain for that which is not good. And if I may be so honest, I need to work on that. That's one of those things that I need to work on in my life. We need to despise Satan. As Frank read in the scripture reading, and it just happens to fit, where it talks about we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and the forces of the evil of the age. That's the devil. In times past, we've presented a lesson in which we've talked about how we need to declare war on the devil. And honestly, that's the attitude that we need to have where Satan is concerned in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 27, Paul there talking about anger, not letting anger go down in your wrath. He says, "Give no place for the devil," or to the devil. James 4 and verse number 7, he talks about resisting the devil and he will flee from you. Stand up to him. Fight against him. We need to despise Satan. And we need to despise sin. We need to despise sin and evil and the damage that it does. We need to realize that every soul that refuses to obey the gospel is a soul that is following after the devil and listening to the devil. Every soul that falls away and quits on God, he's giving his life or her life over to the devil. He's following after the devil. When you look at the sickness and the misery that's going on in this world, when you look at the ungodliness and the high crime rates, the absolute despising of authority, and everything else that's happening in our society around here, it's servants of the devil at work. We need to despise that. But now here's the question in all of this. What are you going to do about it? Is your disdain great enough that you'll do something about it? That's a quality that I'm fully convinced will help us in trying to reach others. Well, another quality that we need as Christians in trying to reach the lost and in every aspect of our lives is prayer. Let me tell you right now, you need God's help. When it comes to sharing the Word of God with others, you need God's help. We all do. Desperately. We can't accomplish these things on our own. It's the height of arrogance to think that you can go out and reach souls without the help of God. We need His help in so many ways. Prayer is something that is very much emphasized in Scripture. I just got done talking about the devil, and understand that Satan is a very, very powerful force. He's very, if you want to say something good about the devil, he's good at what he does. He's a hard worker. You know, I mean, I don't know if I want to say anything complimentary, but you know, he is, isn't he? He's a hard worker. If we worked as hard as he does, where would we be? You know, just something to think about. We need God on our side. And the reason we need God on our side is God is greater than he is. You read there in verse number 22 concerning prayer, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We need prayer in our lives. We need to go to God and we need to ask God for help. In James chapter 5 and in verse number 16, you read there, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. You know, as I've mentioned, in trying to put together these lessons dealing with evangelism and trying to learn and apply the things myself, in virtually every toolkit, however you want to describe it, booklet, pamphlet, series of lessons, almost every one of them has an emphasis on prayer. You need God. You need God on your side, and you need to go to God. What are some areas that we need to pray for where evangelism is concerned? And we're just going to mention some of these things here briefly, because later in the year we will devote an entire lesson to the subject of prayer and evangelism, because it is that important. But number one, we need to pray for courage. In Ephesians chapter 6, this again is what was read this evening in dealing with what we describe as the gospel armor. We talked a few minutes ago about we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And after describing these various pieces of the gospel armor that we are to put on, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul tells these brethren, pray for boldness, pray for courage, pray that I will be bold in speaking. And Paul's wanting prayers for that. I want you to think about that. Here you have an apostle of God who has over and over confronted the enemies, and he's not backing down. And he says, I want you to pray for me, that I will be bold. You have an example of that in Acts 4:29-30, where after the apostles are threatened by the Sanhedrin to quit preaching Jesus, they go and meet with disciples in Jerusalem and they pray to God. They pray to God for boldness. Something else we need to pray for is wisdom. In Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, you read there, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. And you could also say that he who is wise wins souls. They complement each other. That's the point that I am making there. They complement each other. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, what do? Anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Of course, you've got to ask in faith. So, we go to God for wisdom. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and this is actually an interesting passage. He says here, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And we talk about that quite a bit, redeeming the time and the need to do that. But I want you to notice he says here, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. A part of redeeming the time is being able to be wise in knowing how to answer those. Pray to God for wisdom. Pray to God for opportunities, that doors will be open. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Paul there says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Pray that God will open a door where we are concerned. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 1, Paul there says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. That's opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Pray for others. And what I mean by this is you pray for, if you're going to study with somebody, pray for them. Pray that they will have a good and honest heart when you open the Word of God and when you share that with them. But also pray for the laborers. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, and we actually dealt a little bit with this in our lesson this morning, Jesus said you pray for the Lord send forth laborers. You know, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. We talked about that this morning. Pray that God will send forth laborers. So pray that there will be those who will stand up for the truth and who will teach the truth. And you go back to that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which we read just a few minutes ago, that the word of God may run swiftly and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He issues the point there that you continue to pray for us, is the point that he's making there in verse number 1. Pray for us. And finally, along with that, and you can stay there in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, pray for the right conditions. Notice how he says there in verse number 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Pray that we will be given opportunities. And perhaps the best passage dealing with this is 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul reminds Timothy to pray. He says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray to God that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. And the point is that we can openly proclaim our faith in God. Pray to God for that. And that's why you pray for your leaders. We need to pray for our leaders, and it's not just the godly ones that we pray for. It's the ungodly ones also. All of them. There's no distinction made there. So those are just a handful of things that we pray for where evangelism is concerned. And if you want to be successful in reaching the lost, remember God and take God with you. Not just His Word, but take Him with you. Go to Him in prayer first. I will tell you right now that every time I set out to study with someone, every time I'll say a prayer before I leave. Every time I begin a study, you start with a prayer. And that prayer is that we will have open and honest hearts, that we will give consideration to that which is said, that is about to be taught. And if we see need for change, that we will be willing to change. Pray. We need to be a praying people. Something that is a weakness in many of our lives, but yet essential in reaching the lost. Well, along with that is knowledge. Now, I realize that one of the points that I have tried to emphasize, and it needs to be emphasized, is that you don't have to have a perfect knowledge before you start sharing the Word of God with others. And we know that there are many who, they won't go to others because they're afraid of failure. They're afraid of being stumped. You know, they're afraid that somebody's going to raise some objection that they don't have an answer for. And as I've said before, I want to assure you, somebody will raise an answer or a question you don't have an answer for. But that's no reason to give up, and that's no reason to be frustrated. You get the answer. You get back with them. You know what that means to somebody when you actually take the time to get back to them with an answer or something? Say, you know, I don't know that. Let me get back to you. And you actually get back to them with it. You know how far that goes in trying to talk with somebody? Gaining their confidence where the Word of God is concerned. Who do you think they're going to come to the next time they have a Bible question? So who knows what opportunities you will get in it? So you don't have to know everything. But I will tell you this, you do need to know something. And we just need to remind ourselves. We need to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. We need to have some type of knowledge in order to share with others. And we need to be working on that. And I think that this is really one of the more important points in thinking about that. You know, when you talk about you don't have to know everything, do you know what's even more important than that? Is you know how to find the answer. You become familiar with ways that you can find in the Bible answers to questions. Verses that deal with a particular subject. You might say you need to know how to use a concordance. Would be a good example of that. You know, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Study or be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We need to know enough about the Word of God and just have the general knowledge where you can, when you aim, you're going to hit in the general area of where the answer is, and then you can start looking in more detail. One of the points of these studies that we're having on Friday night is to help us narrow that aim. That's why we're marking our Bible, so that we can give answers to other individuals. One resource that I recently consulted gives this recommendation. Memorize a verse of Scripture each week. And when we talk about committing a verse to memory, it's not just, I memorize this verse this week and forget about it next week. But the idea is, you memorize one verse this week, and you just keep remembering that verse. Next week you're going to remind yourself of this verse, plus add another one to it. Now I want you to think about this. If you do that for a year, how many verses will you have memorized by the end of the year? 50 or 52. You know, give yourself a couple of weeks break. Just say 50, right? What about 2 years? Let me ask you, what can you do if you know 100 verses not just the verse, but you know where it is. And that's the point. You know, it's not just the verse. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. Something like, you know where it is. You know, the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. I see a couple of heads shaking like this because the Bible doesn't say that. But sometimes I hear. So my point is you know where it is. And that's going to help you get to it. And again, if you're thinking about being able to share the Word of God with others, the point is the verses you're going to be memorizing is so that you can tell somebody why I'm baptized. So you can tell somebody why I reject faith only. Why once saved, always saved is unscriptural. You see the point? You're memorizing verses in those areas, and if you need lists, well, they're available. There's plenty of lists that are available. So just think about that. And over the course of time, over the course of 2 years, you will become proficient. You'll have 100 verses. And imagine what you can do with that. Something else is, there's a lot of brethren that have put a lot of good material together to help people. And I don't recommend a lot of things, but I just, as an illustration, one of the booklets that I use is the Edwards Home Bible Study. This is just a simple 4-lesson study dealing with authority, the plan of salvation, the church, and worship. And all it is fill in the blank with scriptures. You know, going through these things. But I'll tell you right now that before I take this and study with somebody, I need to know what it says myself, don't I? I need to actually go through the lesson and be familiar with the lesson. But just having something like this can help you. So just become familiar with a resource. And in so doing, you'll have knowledge. It will give you knowledge that can help you with the foundations of trying to teach others. And so knowledge will help us in trying to reach others. And again, as I make the final point on this emphasis here, how long is ignorance an excuse? You know, it's understandable for a while. And you can even say right now, you know what? I admit I don't know enough. But you know what? I'm going to start today. I'm going to make sure that next year I know more. So that I'm able to do more. And that's kind of the point. And all of us need to do that. The next quality that we want to talk about is confidence. And really, confidence is a summary of everything in these two lessons that we've talked about. When we develop all of these qualities that we've talked about, we have a little bit of knowledge. We go to God in prayer. We have a hope. And you go back to we have godly attitudes and purity in our lives. We have conviction and we're sure of our salvation and we have love for others and care and concern, and we're developing patience in our life. We have all of those things. We're going to be confident. We're going to be more confident and more ready to open the Word of God with somebody else because we believe it. And the reason we believe it is it's there in our lives. And the Bible actually talks a great deal about the subject of confidence. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse number 12, Paul there says, in whom we may have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. We actually talked about this a little bit last week, and we're going to talk more about that verse next month. We have confidence in Him because of what He has done for us. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse number 6, Paul there had confidence that God would complete a good work within them. And in verse 14, he says, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's persecuted. And rather than that persecution causing them to quit and be quiet, it's given them more confidence. And they're more bold as a result of it. You find the same thing there in 1 John 3 and verse 21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So confidence is a great thing in our lives. we can go to God in prayer confident that He hears our prayers. 1 John 5:14. Confidence is a wonderful thing. And we need that. And it's something that will be there and it will help us in reaching others. The bottom line is, if you're living what you believe what you're living. And the confidence is going to, it's going to shine forth. It's going to show itself. And it's going to help you share the Word of God with others. And finally, we need busyness. A successful personal worker is somebody who is a worker. Going back to our lesson this morning, he is a laborer. And he is a worker, and he's busy. In other words, he's actually doing something. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58, once again, we mentioned it this morning, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're busy and your labor is not in vain. You're abounding in His work. You're busy. You're actually doing something. I'm reminded of Jesus in John chapter 9 and in verse number 4. He tells His disciples there, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I'm busy. I've got to go. And that's in a passage where He's being thronged and He's got to go elsewhere. He can't stay in one place. I need to go other places. I got work to do. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, as Peter introduces Jesus to Cornelius, he says that he went about doing good. Jesus was busy. And if we are disciples of Jesus, we too need to be busy. Let me tell you this, most of us fail when it comes to evangelism because, number one, we're either not doing it, or number two, we're not doing it enough. We may be busy, but what are we busy doing? Are our lives so full of everything else that it crowds out the time that we need to be trying to study with others? So we need to have a busyness about us if we are to be successful. And again, I go back to Colossians 4 and verse number 5, where Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom toward them. Use your time wisely. Be busy. Be busy in building up the Lord's body. Be busy in looking for opportunities. And when those opportunities come along, be busy in taking advantage of those opportunities. When the door opens, walk through it. That's what we need to do. May these things encourage us a little bit as we strive to reach the lost. You know, I'm convinced every one of us here, we want to do more. You know, I don't think our will, our desire is an issue. It's just a question of knowing how. And so you just simply ask the question, what do you need? What do you need to be a personal worker? And the answer is simply this, be a Christian. Be a Christian. A real Christian. As Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 17, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Just be a Christian. And it'll fall into place. Lesson yours.